Hello, welcome to our Divine Principle presentation on the resurrection. Resurrection literally means passing from death into life. According to the traditional belief, the object of resurrection is the decomposed physical bodies of believers who have died and passed away. This, according to some, would be a rather fantastic belief. So actually, we need to consider that possibly there is a deeper understanding to resurrection. And actually, the Divine Principle view on the resurrection, I think you'll find very insightful and meaningful, also very applicable to our present life. A part of the confusion with the issue of resurrection centers around the point that actually there are two kinds of death and life articulated in the Bible. The Bible verse which probably best illustrates that is Jesus' own words in Luke 9:60. A man wants to go bury his father who has passed away, but he also wants to follow Jesus. So Jesus tells this young man concerning the burial of his father, he says, leave the dead to bury the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. So here, based on the words of Jesus, we see we have two kinds of death, biblically speaking. Two kinds of death, and therefore two kinds of life. So what did Jesus mean when he said, let the dead bury the dead? Of course, this dead is the man's father and is referring to those that are dead physically. Physically dead. But this kind of death is also very important to understand. Let the dead bury the dead means those people that are spiritually dead. So spiritually dead, physically dead. Two kinds of death, and therefore two kinds of life in the Bible. We see other very important Bible verses, such as Revelation 3:1, which says, you have the name of being alive, but you are dead. You're walking, talking, eating, sleeping. You look like you're alive, but actually, you're dead. Also, John 11:25-26. Jesus says, he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So we need to understand then, of these two deaths, which is the death that is the object of resurrection, coming from death into life? Which death? Is resurrection and the providence of resurrection focused on those that are physically dead? And resurrection is, in fact, the recomposing of bodies that have died and have decomposed in the grave? Or is resurrection focused on those that are spiritually dead, and resurrection therefore is a spiritual event, moving from spiritual death to spiritual life? I think probably the next step that we need to proceed toward is to understand the death that was caused at the fall. Now, many people think that physical death is a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. So we need to examine. We need to go back into the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis and examine what is the death that was caused by the fall of Adam and Eve. One thing that we have to state is that the original plan of God is, as we studied in the principle of creation, is that God created man according to the law of subject and object with a sung song and young song, that is a mind and body. And it is through that mind and body relationship that actually man walks the course of co-creator and God becomes one heart with man. Man becomes a temple of God. Man becomes the fruit of God's vertical love. So also we studied in section 5 of the first chapter that the physical body and good action and good deeds and the transfer of vitality elements from the body to the spirit and life elements and spirit elements rather from the spirit to the body are very important, are absolutely essential in terms of the growth and the perfection of the individual. Also, we see in Ecclesiastes 12:7, according to this Bible verse, God gives the spirit and the body returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God that gave it. So, according to God's original plan, there is a role for the body. Once it fulfills that role, it goes back into the dust, and the spirit goes back to God. Also, we can see in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve sinned, they had a body. We see in Genesis 2:22-24, for instance, that the Lord God made woman from the rib of man. And when the woman was made, then Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh, and they will become one flesh." So the flesh, the physical body, is not a result of sin. And neither then is physical death a result of the original sin. Finally, actually, if we look at the expression of the commandment, when God gives the commandment to Adam and Eve, he says, "On the very day that you eat of it, you will die." On the very day that they ate of it, they didn't die physically, but they died. They didn't die physically, but they died. So the death that was caused by the fall of man is not physical death, but rather spiritual death. Spiritual death. So what is spiritual death? How would we define spiritual death? Well, we have to look at the result of the fall. Adam and Eve, by the fall, fell outside the realm of God's love. God's love dominion. And as we studied, they fell into the area of Satan's dominion. So Adam and Eve fell from the realm of God's life and love into the realm of Satan's dominion, Satan's slavery, Satan's control. If we look at very significant Bible verses, such as 1 John 3:14, it says, "He who does not love abides in death." 1 John 3:14. He who does not love abides in death. So to fall out of the realm of God's love dominion is death, spiritual death. To be in the realm of God's love dominion is life, is life. We see other important Bible verses. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." So through the condition of sin, the spiritual and physical fall, Adam and Eve fell into death because they fell outside the realm of God's love. Also, we see in Romans 8:6 that the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And finally, Ephesians 4:8. 4:18, rather. It says that they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So the hardening of the heart, the separation from the life of God go hand in hand, are one in the same. So spiritual death, that is the death caused by the fall, is the death resulting from falling outside the realm of God's love and becoming enslaved in the realm of Satan's dominion, where there is no life and no love. That's the meaning of spiritual death. Therefore, the death caused by the fall is this spiritual death. And as a result of that, the object of resurrection is not the recomposing of the physical body, but instead is to move man from spiritual death back into spiritual life. Therefore, resurrection is the process to bring man out of Satan's dominion back into the dominion of God. So the providence of resurrection is one and the same with the providence of restoration and the providence of salvation. The providence of resurrection is directly related to the meaning of the last days. So what we're doing here is all these various biblical concepts, actually we're finding them to be interrelated and very much revolving around the basic same issue, which is that God had a purpose of creation which was not fulfilled. Man fell away from God, and the goal of history has been to restore man, to resurrect man back to the original ideal of standing under the love dominion of God. That's the true meaning of resurrection. Man being restored from Satan's dominion to God's direct dominion through the dispensation for restoration. And we see in John 5:24 that Jesus states that he who hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Well, that's an important statement, because that indicates, as does 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive, that the Word of God is the central agent in the dispensation for resurrection, and that Christ comes as the living Word to bring judgment. So Christ, the figure of Christ, is the central agent or the central figure in the dispensation of resurrection. So now that we have a clear, hopefully perfectly clear, understanding of the meaning of resurrection, we can move on to our next subject, which is the principles of resurrection. So as we have now been able to understand, resurrection isn't an event as much as it is a process, a historical process that is moving, intertwined with the providence of restoration. As we study further, when we study the providence of restoration, we'll be able to see that actually history is moving according to God's principle. Now, God created by his principle. God created the world by his principle. When man fell away, God's effort to recreate man is by the same principle. Later in our series, we'll be studying this. So, as we've mentioned, the principle of restoration and the providence of resurrection are one and the same. Then we can expect to find in the process of resurrection certain principles, very important principles. So the process of resurrection is not a haphazard or unlawful process. It is a very orderly and a very principled event that plays itself over the course of human history. Now, the first principle is that resurrection takes place on the foundation of the Word. The Word. Without the Word of God, there is no resurrection. Now, why is that true? To understand that, then we have to review one of the central elements of the principle of creation. As we studied in our first lecture, man has to walk a course through the growing period called the indirect dominion, where he must go through a formation, growth, and completion stage. Now, when we studied this section in the principle of creation, we emphasized that man must walk this course in order to gain the qualification to stand as a co-creator with God. So man's fundamental purpose of creation centers on the ideal of love. Therefore, man, as God's object, must be an object of love. And therefore, man must inherit the creativity, the heart of God. So the course that God has set up for man to inherit his creativity, we call the course of the co-creator. Now, what gives man the potential to walk that course, and what gives man then the potential to be able to inherit God's heart, God's nature, God's spirit, and God's authority, is that God gave man a responsibility to make a condition of faith in the commandment of God. This is God's Word. And when God gave this commandment, God said, if you fulfill this responsibility, then it is equal to life. And the failure of this responsibility is equal to death. If man fails in faith to fulfill his responsibility, then this will result in death. So life or death really will be determined to the extent that man can fulfill this responsibility. Keep God's word, apply the moral law, apply the commandment to his life. If man fulfills this responsibility, man will walk the course of the co-creator successfully, and Adam will obtain the tree of life. That is, he will fulfill the purpose of creation, he'll become one heart with God, he will become a perfect individual and stand as a man of life. So for this reason, the word is equitable to life itself. And losing the word is also equitable to death. So spiritual life, spiritual death, center around the Word. Therefore, after the fall of Adam, keeping in mind, Adam fell from life into death because he received a satanic world. A satanic world. And because he followed this satanic world, word, he fell into death, into the state of death. Had he kept God's word, it would have been life, but by receiving Satan's word, he falls into death. Therefore, the process of restoration, the process of resurrection, then centers on man receiving God's word and fulfilling the responsibility to apply God's word to himself. So that becomes like a key principle in the course of resurrection. So without a revealed word, there cannot be resurrection. That's why when we look at the historical dispensation from the time of Adam to the time of Abraham, and from Abraham to Jesus, and from Jesus to the second coming, always the central element for resurrection after the time of Abraham is the word of God. The law, the gospel, and finally when Christ comes again, it will be the new truth. So the word, receiving the word, believing the word, and acting on the word is the key condition to bring about my own resurrection. Without receiving God's word and taking responsibility to demonstrate faith in it and apply it, then there is no resurrection. So our first principle centers around the word. The second principle then centers around the need for a physical body. There is no resurrection without a physical body. We need a physical body in order to resurrect. Why? Because in order to apply the word of God, we need to act on that word. Also, from the standpoint of the principle of creation, when we studied how man grows spiritually, how man fulfills the course of the co-creator, we studied the relationship of spirit and body, the spiritual self and the physical self. And between the spiritual self and the physical self, there is a transfer of elements. From the physical self to the spiritual self is a transfer of vitality. From the spiritual self to the physical self is the transfer of spirit element. From God comes life elements, meaning God's love and truth. So from the physical body comes vitality element. So for this transfer of spirit element and vitality element between the spiritual self and physical self, then man must act in accordance with God's love and truth, so-called good deeds. So good deeds are actions which are imbued with the life element of God. That means God's love, God's truth, is the inspiration in my spirit that catalyzes my physical body into action. So when with my physical body I perform this good deed, then return to my spiritual self from my physical self is this all-important element called vitality. If you'll recall, we mentioned that vitality is a minus spiritual element, and life elements from God are the positive spiritual element which engage in reciprocal relationship which causes spiritual development. The analogy is sunlight and air and food and nutriments for physical well-being. positive and minus elements. So from the standpoint of the law of spiritual growth, this physical body is absolutely necessary. So God's word must come, and then it must be put into practice. So likewise, for man to resurrect, for man to grow spiritually and come back into the realm of God's love dominion, he needs a physical body. So no resurrection takes part, no resurrection will take place apart from the physical body. This is the second principle of resurrection. Now, the third principle of resurrection is that resurrection will take place in three orderly stages, reflecting the three stages of growth: formation, growth, and completion. So the historical resurrection process will move in an orderly three-stage process, because again, the providence of resurrection is moving in accordance with the principle of restoration through indemnity. The principle of restoration through indemnity is the application of God's creation principle towards restoration of man. So endemic within the creation principle is the growing period manifested over a three-stage process. So in the process of resurrection, we will see these three major growing periods, the three steps in the growing period in the resurrection process, which we'll take a look at a little bit later. Related to this is our fourth principle, that resurrection takes place according to the merit of the age. According to the merit of the age. So because resurrection is a process, because resurrection is a process over orderly stages that requires man's action in a physical body, that requires him to fulfill a responsibility of applying God's word, we will see in this historical process that there are many points, many times, where man doesn't fulfill the heavenly responsibility that comes at a particular age. And as a result of that failure, then the responsibility must be extended into the future and be fulfilled by the next central figure. So the purpose of resurrection is prolonged because man fails many times in God's historical dispensation to fulfill their responsibility. So as a result of that, then resurrection becomes a prolonged historical process. A prolonged historical process. So, as we know, Adam and Eve fell at the top of the growth stage. And they were striving to fulfill the purpose of creation. So in the course of restoration, we'll see that it was 2,000 years from the fall of Adam to the coming of Abraham, and 2,000 years from the time of Abraham to the coming of Jesus, and 2,000 years from the coming of Jesus to the return of Christ. So at the time of Abraham, there was a failure that took place. Abraham didn't cut the dove and pigeon. This caused a prolongation. At the time of Jesus, the chosen people didn't unite with Jesus when he came. This also causes a prolongation. So the process of resurrection then becomes a historical process that manifests over the course of many years. Actually, 6,000 biblical years from the fall of Adam to the time of the second coming. Therefore, the principle of merit of the age means that the amount of resurrection available to you depends on what particular age you appear in. For instance, if you appear in this age at this time, say 1,000 years after the fall of man, you know, forget about it. There's not so much resurrection available. The revealed word of God is not so much. You have a very limited opportunity in this particular age. If you appear between the time of Abraham and Jesus, say after the time of Moses, when the law is revealed, then you have a better chance. You have a higher potential for resurrection, but on a limited level. The limit is the limit of the law. If you appear, say, after the time of Jesus or during the time of Jesus and receive the gospel, then you can resurrect to a higher position. And therefore, that age is more meritorious. But if you don't appear in Israel at the time of Jesus, say you appear in say you were born in the United States before it was the United States at the time of Jesus, it's not such a meritorious age for you. So there's a limit there to the merit of that age. If you appear at the time of the second coming, who comes on a worldwide foundation of Christianity, this indeed would be the most meritorious age. So all along this historical line, there are different ages of higher and higher merit. And basically, as history progresses, the merit of the age increases. Likewise, as history progresses, the standard of revealed truth also increases. That's why with the second coming of Christ, we can expect a higher standard of truth, a new and more complete view of the truth, which gives us the ability to understand Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 13:8, when he said that when the perfection comes, the imperfect will pass away. A higher truth will come. So these are the four basic principles of resurrection. So we want to move then into our third section. And before we do that, let's just mention one very important point in passing, because actually there are many biblical verses which seem to support the idea of a bodily, physical resurrection. For instance, Matthew 27:52, the many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and appeared in the streets to many. This appears to support the idea of a bodily resurrection, a physical recomposing of the physical body. In John 11:38-44, this is the story of where Jesus brings Lazarus back from the dead. Lazarus was in the tomb for about 3 days, and Jesus went to see him and brought him back to life. And Lazarus raised from the dead and came back to life. That seems to be certainly an emphatic statement for the idea that resurrection involves the physical body. And then Luke 24:36-42. And this is the story of Jesus when he appears to his apostles after his resurrection. Although the doors were closed, suddenly Jesus appeared in the midst of them, and they were frightened and startled. And Jesus said, don't worry, it is I. See, touch my hands, my feet, my side. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, as you see that I have. So these Bible verses seem to support the idea of a physical resurrection. However, let's look at this first one. In Matthew 27, 52, 43, it says that the many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised out of the tombs and appeared in the holy city to many, but not to all. Why not to all? Why only to many? And also, if they appeared physically, why did then the chosen people continue to persecute the Christians after this amazing event? If, in fact, Moses and Elijah and Joshua and all the great Old Testament saints came back bodily and returned to Jerusalem, how is it that there could be no historical record? For instance, the great Jewish historian Josephus mentions nothing of this event. So this is the key word here, appeared to many, and also the word appeared. This indicates this was a spiritual event, that those who had spiritually attuned eyes and ears could experience. But not everybody could see it. Only those chosen few could see this appearance. Also, if it was physical, then obviously they died again, because no one sees them. They're not around unless they're hiding out somewhere and no one knows. So this is a spiritual event. Then what about Lazarus? The resurrection of Lazarus. Well, this is not the dispensation of resurrection. This is a miracle. And Jesus did miracles because he said, though you don't believe the words, believe the works, that you may know I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So this is not providential resurrection. This was a miracle that Jesus performed in order for people to understand who he was. The other point being that anyway, later, Lazarus died physically again, didn't he? So this is not then an example of the providence of resurrection, which we've seen has a historical process, involves many principles that we've just discussed. And finally, Jesus says that I'm not a ghost. It's important to notice that the apostles were startled by Jesus' presence. So the term ghost in the New Testament Greek really is a term that has a very bad connotation. So they were afraid, thinking that they were being visited by some evil spirit-like apparition. Jesus was not an apparition. Jesus was substantially there, but in a spiritualized form. That they touched him, you know, touched his hands, doesn't mean that this is the physical form of Jesus. Because we know, for instance, that Jacob wrestled an angel. Certainly he touched his form. Certainly an angel is a spiritual being. Also, an angel ate a meal with Lot's family is a spiritual being. So Jesus is definitely changed in this appearance. That's why it's emphasized, although the doors were closed, suddenly Jesus appeared in their midst. Also, if we look at the ninth chapter of Acts, when Jesus appears to Paul, in the third verse to the seventh verse, when Jesus appears to Paul, there are three men standing with Paul. And Acts chapter 9, 3 to 7 states that the three men that were standing with Paul heard a sound, but they didn't see a thing. So Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul saw Jesus appear before him, but the three men who were standing with Jesus or with Paul didn't see a thing. That again indicates that Jesus was in his spiritualized form. Other very important Bible verses which really discuss this point. Paul makes some very important statements in the 15th chapter of Corinthians. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15:42 and compare it with 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul makes a very important statement when he says that the body that is sown is perishable. That means the physical body. But it is raised imperishable. Now, what's he talking about? We go to the 50th verse. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means that our physical body can't go into the spiritual realm, can't inherit the kingdom of God. Nor can perishability, that means our physical body, inherit immortality. So the dead will be raised imperishable. That means raised not physically, but spiritually. 1 Corinthians 15:44-45. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spirit body. So what returns or what is resurrected is centering on the spirit, not the physical body. So on that foundation, let us go then to our next section. Section 3 is the dispensation for resurrection of people on earth. The dispensation for resurrection for people on earth. If we were to really simplify the this course of resurrection, we could simplify it by saying that the providence of resurrection really focuses on one man, the resurrection of one individual, the resurrection of one dead Adam. So, what really has caused the death of all mankind is the death of one man, Adam. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:22 states, by the death of one man is death for all. Why is that true? The reason is because the death of this one man, Adam, then begins a lineage that all mankind is linked to. We're all linked to the dead Adam. So the object of resurrection, historically, is the resurrection of this one dead man. If this one dead Adam can be resurrected, then all the descendants of the dead Adam can, through that resurrected Adam, be likewise resurrected. That, in a nutshell, is the meaning of 1 Corinthians 15:22, a very important statement. By the death of one man is death for all, and likewise by the righteousness of the one man, Christ, is righteousness for all. So the goal of history and the object of concern for the principle of restoration through indemnity, as well as the process of resurrection, is the coming of the new Adam, the righteous Adam, the living Adam. So all of history is focused on resurrecting the one Adam who fell into death. When that can be accomplished, then the process of resurrection can be fulfilled in earnest. So we want to look then at the process, the historical process of resurrection, and how it is moved through the three orderly stages of the formation stage, the growth stage, and the completion stage, historically. So, resurrection begins in this unprincipled realm we would call hell. Hell is the non-principled realm. And this is the place where Adam fell. Adam fell into the completely non-principled realm. Therefore, there had to be a foundational dispensation before the true age of resurrection could begin. This foundational period lasts from the time of Adam to the time of Abraham and is a 2,000-year dispensational age. 2,000 years. So we would refer to this dispensational age as the dispensational age of the foundation for resurrection. This is the foundation. The foundation for resurrection. And this age lasts for 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. Now, this age is characterized by animal sacrifice. God's word cannot appear in this realm because this is the non-principled realm. So the first 2,000 years of God's dispensation, rather than God's word being the instrument in providing resurrection, the object of faith is the animal sacrifice. So this is really a foundational time. So from the time of Abraham, then, begins what we call the Old Testament Age, O-T-A, Old Testament Age. And the Word of God revealed in the Old Testament Age is the law, the Ten Commandments, the laws and decrees and traditions that God gives to the Israelites at Sinai, centering on Moses. So by following the law, then fallen man could resurrect to the form level of spiritual resurrection. And those that followed the law could stand as form spirits in the spiritual world. So this form spirit level is like the formation stage of resurrection. Jesus, in one of his parables, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, talks about Abraham, that Abraham was in heaven, or that Abraham was in the spiritual world, and that he was in like a good place, but it isn't like the highest realm, and it certainly isn't the kingdom of heaven that Adam was seeking for, represented by the tree of life, the direct dominion of God, the direct dominion of God's love. So as we mentioned earlier, that's really the goal for resurrection, is to return or to come to, for the first time, to the direct dominion of God's love realm, perfect love realm. So the time period then from Abraham to Jesus is another 2,000 year period. And then centering on Jesus, we have what we would call the New Testament Age, N-T-A, the New Testament Age. And the leading word of the New Testament age is the gospel. The gospel. And by uniting with Jesus, being regenerated through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and following the gospel, and living the gospel, then man can elevate to the growth stage level of the spiritual world and become a life spirit. A life spirit. So, after the foundation age for resurrection, then this Old Testament age we call the age of justification by keeping the law. The age of justification by keeping the law. This, then, growth stage level is the age of justification by faith. By faith. Age of justification by keeping the law. Age of justification by faith. So we would also call this life spirit realm paradise. This is paradise. So that's why Jesus said to the thief on the right hand side, today you will be with me in paradise. So after Jesus, then, we have another 2,000 year dispensational age. And this is the final dispensational age, which we would call the completed testament age, CTA, completed testament age. And through the completed testament age, then the leading word in the completed testament age will be new truth. New truth. And this completed testament age will focus then on the return of Christ, the second coming. And the completed testament age will be fulfilled by directly attending the second coming of Christ, who will stand as true parents. True parents. Therefore, this is called the age of justification by attendance. By directly attending the second coming of Christ in the position of true parents. So, through attending the true parents and receiving the new truth and becoming one with true parents, then man can complete the completion stage of resurrection and stand as a divine spirit in the spiritual world. It is returning to then the original ideal. So Christ comes then at the second coming to fulfill the purpose of creation, to stand as true parents and to bring forth and to bring all mankind into the life and the love and then the lineage of God. So that represents then the final step of resurrection. And that's why Jesus talks about the second coming in relation to the final resurrection. That's what the final resurrection constitutes. Moving from the growth stage, from the realm of paradise, to the realm of the tree of life. That's why we see in Revelation 2:7, Jesus says, pertaining to the second coming, he says, to him who overcomes in that age, I will grant them the right to eat from the tree of life. So the second coming of Christ comes to reopen the way to the tree of life that was lost, that was closed by the fall of Adam. So when we compare paradise to the realm of the direct dominion, then in fact we're comparing paradise with the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. which then makes the statement that paradise is not the kingdom of heaven. Although paradise is a high realm in the spiritual world, it is not yet the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven isn't opened until the tree of life, the right to eat from the tree of life, is restored to man. And that is the qualification that the second coming brings, is made clear in Revelation 2:7. So that's why we see, along with that, 1 Peter 1:5, which talks about the completion of salvation at the second coming of Christ. Why we see in Hebrews 9:28 that Christ comes a second time to bring salvation. Why St. Paul refers to this coming new truth as the perfection. And when it comes, this clear truth that will tell us clearly of the Father, then that which we've known before will pass away. It will pass away. So just as the law should pass away when the gospel comes, likewise, when the new truth comes, then that which we've known before should pass away, because it will be encompassed and consummated in the new truth. So this is then the three orderly stages for resurrection through the course of history. Now, at the last days, there is a tremendous increase in spiritual phenomena. For instance, at the time of Jesus, before the time of Jesus, the prophet Joel prophesied that when Jesus would come, that spiritual phenomena would increase at a very dramatic rate. And also we see in Acts 2:17, actually reaffirming what Joel had predicted for the time of Jesus, that at the time of the second coming, likewise there will be a heightened spiritual activity in the world. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young men shall have dreams. Your old men will have visions. It is a time of increased spiritual activity. And we want to understand then, why is it a time of increased spiritual activity? The reason is because in the last days, fallen man has returned to the top of the growth stage, to this realm. So Adam had reached the top of the growth stage when he fell away to the non-principled realm. So in the historical process of restoration, before Christ can come, man must make a foundation to receive him. So through the process, through the principle of restoration through indemnity, man makes the foundation for the Messiah at the top of the growth stage. This is the foundation upon which Christ will come, when man returns to the top of the growth stage. So when fallen man has returned to this level spiritually, then he is returned to the point where from which Adam fell. Now, this causes two things to happen. As we studied in the Consummation of Human History lecture, in the last days, man is very close to returning to the point where he can fulfill the purpose of creation. So that means that man has returned to the point where he's more close to perfection than any other time in history. And therefore the original nature of perfection, to be able to communicate with God, to be a lord of the cosmos, to be a medium of harmony, all those things are more close to man in the top of the growth stage in the last days than any other time in history. So because man is close to his original position as a medium of harmony, then many, many more people begin to have spiritual experiences and spiritual phenomena. As I mentioned in the last day's lecture, from the standpoint of the first blessing, in the last 20 years, there's been such an incredible interest in spiritual phenomena. In any bookstore, you can find a whole section on spiritual phenomena, because now more and more people are having this kind of experience. Because at the top of the growth stage, we return to our original position as the medium of harmony. Also, many people receive in the last days that they're the Lord. They're the Lord. You know, at the time of Jesus, there were at least six or seven major movements that believed their leader was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, and that was the that their leader was the prophesied Messiah who was to come to the chosen people. Because many people began to receive the revelation that they were the Lord. Today, in the last days, I heard that there are over 500 or 600 organized movements that are proclaiming their leader to be Christ returned. Why does that happen in the last days? The reason is because man is returning to his original position. He's closer than any other time in history. So as we studied, man's original value and position is Lord of the cosmos. Lord of the cosmos. Man was supposed to inherit the authority of God. So when someone is close to the top of the growth stage, they may receive the revelation, you're the Lord, and they think, oh, I'm the second coming. I am the Lord. But it doesn't mean that. It means that you are a Lord. In other words, you're living at a time when you will be able to restore your original position in the cosmos. So many people misinterpret that revelation, and then they become antichrists. Also, this revelation, such as, you know, you're the one, or you're the Lord, or something like that, could also mean that maybe you have a messianic responsibility, but to a certain group, a John the Baptist type role to a certain group. As we see that John received many incredible revelations pertaining to his mission. Likewise, sometimes receiving a revelation that you're the one, or you're the Lord, is indicative that you have a responsibility at the time of the second coming to bring a certain segment of society, a certain group, to the figure of the second coming. Many times people misunderstand those kind of revelations into thinking that they themselves are the second coming of Christ. This is a phenomena that is characteristic of this era of the last days. As it was in the time of Jesus, as it was in the time of Noah, so shall it be, and so shall it is today. Now, continuing then with the dispensation for resurrection, we want to move then to the dispensation for resurrection for people in the spirit world. For people in the spirit world. In other words, how does someone already in the spiritual world, how do they resurrect? According to most traditional beliefs, once you go into the spirit world, that's it. You can't grow anymore. But in fact, because God is a God of love, God wants to restore everyone. We see, for instance, in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to salvation. So God does not have a will that anyone should perish. Also, we see in 2 Samuel 14:14 that God does not take away life, but he devises ways that a banished person will not remain estranged from him. So there is a dispensation in the spiritual world for a spirit person to continue the resurrection process. And we want to take a look at that. And we can understand this based on a review of the resurrection laws that we covered earlier. As we mentioned, a spirit self cannot grow nor resurrect apart from its physical self, as we explained earlier. We need a physical body in order to resurrect if we're on earth. But we also need a physical body to resurrect even when we're in the spiritual world. So what shall we do? We've lost our physical body, and now we're just a spiritual self in the spiritual world. So how can this spirit person resurrect? How, you know, say they've gone into the spirit world, and they're just maybe completed their resurrection process to this point, and they need to continue to go to this realm. You know, actually, in the spirit world, everybody is on different levels. There are many, many different levels in the spirit world. Some are even down here in the non-principled realm, way down here, all different kinds of levels in the spiritual world. So everybody has gone into the spiritual world and in some way has not fulfilled their responsibility to complete the growing process. So therefore, in the spirit world, this spiritual body still needs this vitality element, which comes from the physical self. This spiritual self somehow needs to apply this reciprocal relationship between the transfer of spirit element and vitality element that we enjoy, we who have a physical body enjoy, that are subject to good deeds. We have to do good deeds. So that's really the benefit of living on earth, having our own physical body. Through this reciprocal relationship, our spirit can grow. This body is so valuable. So this spiritual self no longer has a body. So what he has to do is to try to spiritually influence people on earth, to spiritually connect people on earth, and to try to inspire them to altruistic action. So this spirit must try to encourage, must try to influence this person on earth, this is earth, to do something in accordance with a standard of righteousness that comes from God. So this is a very difficult process, but it is the process by which spirits in the spiritual world will try to influence us. So many times you may have received like an inspiration. Maybe you saw there's several movies out which really are amazingly reflective of this principle. You receive an inspiration, and where did I get that inspiration? Many times it's from spiritual cooperation. This process we call returning resurrection. And it is especially operable in terms of our ancestors, our immediate ancestors, who can connect to us because of similar feelings, similar nature, and so forth. So this spirit tries to influence us. If I do a good deed, an altruistic deed, at the behest of this spirit who influenced me, then the vitality that returns through my physical body to my spirit self will in part return a degree of vitality to this spiritual self of this spirit person in the spiritual world. And through this process, through this reciprocal relationship, then this spirit person can continue their growth in the spiritual world and can still develop. So this process we call the process of returning resurrection of spirit people. That means that all around us, we are surrounded by our ancestors, by good spirits who are trying to influence us in a positive, righteous direction, who need us to live a righteous and positive life. But also we can be influenced negatively. As we studied in the results of the fall, Satan's activities in the human world also apply this principle in a negative, evil way. Demons try to connect to us. Evil spirits try to connect in the same way and try to apply the same principle for a self-centered evil motivation. This is the process of returning resurrection of spirit persons. Now, there is also a providential returning resurrection centering on the main line of resurrection, that is following the Judaic Christian dispensation, the process of returning resurrection. So let's understand then the process of returning resurrection for the Judeo-Christian dispensation. In other words, moving through the Old Testament and New Testament. So by practicing the law in the Old Testament age, in the Old Testament age, by practicing the law, then the saints and sages of the Old Testament could resurrect to the form level and become a form spirit. And then in the spiritual world, they stood in this level, the formation stage of resurrection. So when Jesus came to the earth, Jesus gathered his apostles, his believers, and while Jesus was on earth, we see some very important biblical statements about certain phenomena that took place centering on Jesus and his apostles while they were on earth. And this phenomena is the phenomena of returning resurrection. For instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared there with Jesus and was made visible to the apostles and disciples who were there with Jesus. Well, Moses and Elijah didn't just appear there at that time. Actually, Moses and Elijah were with Jesus and his apostles the whole time and were cooperating through the principle of returning resurrection throughout the dispensation of Jesus. We see the Bible states in Jude 1:14 that the Lord came with his holy myriads. Surrounding Jesus and his apostles were all the saints and sages of the spirit world who descended and cooperated with Jesus on earth. So when Jesus resurrected, then also the Old Testament saints and sages could resurrect with the apostles of Jesus and with Jesus himself, so that they too could go to the realm of paradise. So this is the meaning, actually, of Matthew 27:52-53, when it said that the many bodies of the saints were raised out of the tomb and appeared in the streets to many. This is the tomb that it was referring to. So the tomb is the tomb of the formation stage and the form level spirit realm. So with the resurrection of Jesus than the Old Testament saints and sages who were cooperating with Jesus, apostles and disciples on earth, could then come out of the Old Testament age and move into the New Testament age through the process of resurrection, united with Jesus. Now, this same process will happen at the second coming. At the second coming, then centering on the second coming and his followers on earth, then the Old and New Testament saints and sages will, through the process of returning resurrection, cooperate and attend the second coming, the Lord on earth. That's why we see, for instance, in Revelation, in the book of Revelation 19 and the 19th chapter and the 14th verse, that the armies of heaven will be following him, referring to the second coming of Christ. He will come with holy myriads, just as in the first advent, Jesus had tremendous spiritual support. Then, when the second coming goes into the spiritual world, then likewise, all the saints and sages of the Old and New Testament will likewise resurrect with the Lord, who comes to fulfill the purpose of creation and establish the kingdom of heaven on earth and in spirit. So through this process, then, all the saints and sages of history will receive what was promised long ago by the holy prophets, which is the kingdom of heaven and the restoration of the tree of life. That is the fulfillment of the purpose of creation. From this standpoint, we can understand the added meaning, with added meaning, of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 to 41. And all these saints, though well attested by their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had foreseen something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. So the perfection of all past faithful saints and sages will be made together with us on earth through the process of returning resurrection. So, because of this phenomena of returning resurrection, then many people hold to the belief of reincarnation. Reincarnation. The idea that my spirit will reincarnate in another body on earth. Certainly, there is a phenomena that reincarnation is trying to define. However, it's the wrong explanation of a very real phenomena. No, spirits will not reincarnate in another body. From the standpoint of returning resurrection, we then can be able to explain clearly what is the phenomena of reincarnation. We see a Bible verse that many have mistakenly used to support the idea of reincarnation, and that's Malachi 4:5, that said that Elijah would come back, and then Jesus says in Matthew 17, verse 10, that John the Baptist is Elijah. So some try to use this as a biblical support for the concept of Elijah, or for the concept of reincarnation. But this is an incorrect use. What is this phenomena, though, that is taking place? For instance, Moses said that God will raise up for you a prophet like me from amongst your own brothers. And of course, he was predicting the coming Christ. What is this phenomena? Actually, if we look at biblical history, we see that there have been a series of central figures. From Adam's family, there was Abel. And then from Noah's family, there, of course, is Noah. Noah, and then after the time of Noah, 400 years later, we go to Abraham, the family of Abraham. And then after the time of Abraham, we have the mission of Moses. And then following the mission of Moses, 1600 years later, we have the coming Christ Jesus, followed by a 2000 year period, the second coming of Christ. So the reason that we have a series of central figures relates to the fact, as we mentioned earlier, that along the course of restoration, there is human responsibility. For instance, we'll study in Adam's family. Cain and Abel had to unite. They didn't fulfill that responsibility, and therefore their responsibility was passed forward to Noah's family. But because of Ham's failure, Noah didn't fulfill their responsibility, and their responsibility was passed forward to Abraham's family. So forth and so forth and so on. So if the predecessor of a central figure doesn't fulfill a responsibility, then his mission is passed on to a successor. If he doesn't fulfill it, it's passed on to a successor. So forth and so forth and so on. Likewise, if a central figure doesn't fulfill his mission, say, on the family level, then his mission for the next central figure will expand to the next level, to the tribal level. So in the case of Noah, the dispensation, because of the flood judgment, remained on the family level. So after the failure of Noah's family to fulfill the purpose of the dispensation, then Noah's responsibility goes to Abraham's family on the family and tribe level. But because Abraham doesn't offer the dove and pigeon in his offering, in his first offering, then we see that the dispensation expands, centering on Moses on the national level. Because of continued failure in the dispensation, we see that finally when Jesus comes, he comes on the worldwide level. The worldwide level. And later, at the second coming will come on the cosmic level. So what's happening here is that the failed responsibility, the unfulfilled responsibility of this predecessor is passed on to this successor. So because of the same responsibility, then this successor is doing the same thing as the predecessor. And if he doesn't fulfill it, then the responsibility will come to the next central figure. If he doesn't fulfill it, then his responsibility is passed on to the next central figure. So this historical responsibility being passed forward again and again through the course of history means that these central figures are doing or following the same course as the predecessor. Therefore, many times people see, for instance, Jesus doing similar things that Moses was doing. Many would, who believe in the theory of reincarnation, think that Jesus was the reincarnation of Moses because he did similar things that Moses was doing. The reason that's true is because they're following the same pattern, not because of the theory of reincarnation. Also, if a central figure doesn't accomplish his mission, then through the process of spiritual returning resurrection, he will cooperate with his successor on earth. That's why Moses appeared with Jesus on earth, because he needed to cooperate with Jesus on earth in order to fulfill the mission that he had left undone. So through this close cooperation, through this course or Same responsibility being passed on and passed on. It's why we see this kind of situation where Elijah comes back. So Elijah didn't come back in terms of reincarnation. Elijah came back in terms of his responsibility being passed forward to another central figure who must walk the same course. And therefore, the Elijah will work and cooperate with his successor on earth through the process of returning resurrection. So in this way, we can understand the theory of reincarnation. Now finally, then, the unification of religion. How will religion unite? So Christ will come on earth with a physical body, a physical self, and a spiritual self. In the world, there are many religions. There's the Christian religion, then Hebrew religion, and Islam. And individuals of these different religious traditions who have spiritual selves and physical selves. So these circles represent the spiritual self and physical self of believers on earth. And then we have your Eastern religions, representatives on earth, such as Buddhism, we have like Confucianism and other Eastern religions, Taoism, Confucianism, and then we have Hinduism. So all of these individuals on earth, many people have tried to make ecumenical movements to bring the unity of all religion. Christ comes in the second advent to unify all religions. Now Christ will come on the foundation of Christianity, which is the central religion. The Judeo-Christian line is the central religion and is the foundation upon which Christ comes. But Christ in the second coming doesn't come just for Christians alone. He comes to fulfill all religious expectation. He comes to fulfill and unite and bring into oneness all religious traditions into the true parents' religion. These religions are fighting each other. These are like brothers fighting each other. So to unite religion, we need a true parents' religion. That's why Christ comes in the position of true parents. So how will this take place? It involves a dispensation in the spiritual world through the returning resurrection of believers of this these traditions, the spiritual selves of believers of these traditions in the spiritual world. So the spiritual selves of Christians, Hebrews, Islamic people, Buddhists, Confucianists and Hinduists will cooperate through the process of returning resurrection. And by cooperating with their spiritual descendants on earth, then all religions will come into unity with the true parent religion. So through this process, then there can be unification of religion in the spiritual world and on earth, centering around the central figure of all religious history, that is the second coming of Christ, who comes in the position of true parents to fulfill all religious traditions. So that will be a time of great spiritual activity, a time of great spiritual cooperation through the process of returning resurrection. And ultimately on that foundation, then all religious traditions will be fulfilled by one central figure who comes in the position of true parents. Thank you very much.